to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 14. And as you get there, I want to mention what we're talking about today is dealing with what these two individuals had to deal with. And right off the bat, that is opposition. Opposition. And throughout the book of Acts, you know, there's interesting about the book of Acts is if you look at your Bibles at the beginning of the book of Acts, it's probably titled the Acts of the Apostles. I've read before, and I agree, it would be better called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because although we see the apostles working with incredible dynamic empowerment by the Holy Spirit, he's behind everything. He's directing things. He's protecting them, directing them. And when we see the book of Acts, it's important that as we read, whether it's a study today on your own devotion time, is that you are focused on the Holy Spirit and how he is acting through that book, through these people in the scriptures. Very important that we have our focus on the Holy Spirit. And today, as we look at two individuals, focus on the Holy Spirit that allows us to be like them, to be able to endure opposition. Now, you're in chapter 14. In chapter 13, we see the beginning of Paul's first missionary trip. And in that, in the beginning, the first two verses, like 2 and 3, we see the Holy Spirit actually sending them out. And Paul and Barnabas are being sent out in early chapter 13. And when we think of this, it's incredible when we look at and we follow their missionary trips, where they went, what was done, what wasn't done, and all the crazy stuff that takes place, is we can look and reflect on ourselves that we all are on a missionary journey in life. One long journey. And we're constantly going to different areas, different places, where you live, where you work. And it's a mission field. And so keeping that in mind, I want to see how they had to endure opposition, how they had victory. And along the lines, parallel, we should parallel that with our lives as to how we can have victory, how we can deal with opposition. So early on in chapter 13, we see the Holy Spirit, here he is, the Holy Spirit actually commissioning them or sending them out on this trip, Paul and Barnabas. In verse 14 of chapter 13, we see that they enter a synagogue. There's a pattern that takes place, chapter 13, chapter 14, the way Paul operated. And so in chapter 13, around verse 14, we see him, he enters a synagogue. Of all places, he goes into a synagogue. He's very familiar with synagogues, being a former Pharisee. Now, we see later on in that chapter, in verses 44 through 45, I believe, he's rejected. They are rejected, and they are removed from the area. They are really run off. And at the end of chapter 13, verses 51 and 52, we see Paul and Barnabas do something, and they shake the dust off of their feet. And they leave that place. And that has a very significant, it's a significant gesture, a symbol of spiritually stopping and moving on and having enough with them because they were opposing them and having them thrown out. So they shook the dust off their feet, and it ends with, and they were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. So they encounter people who don't want them around, though there were some that said, hey, come back. We want to hear you. We want to hear you throughout chapter 13. And then people get upset. There's opposition. It grows. They're rejected. They shake the dust off their feet and say, fine. And they leave. But they leave filled with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit. So even though they're dealing with rejection, something negative, they leave filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. And in the Greek, it says that they were continually filled with the Holy Spirit. There's our key. Being continually filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can endure opposition. Because the next week, next year might be great, but then opposition will come again. So we want to be continually filled by him. Now, Acts 14, verses 1 through 7 is our text today. So Acts 14, verse 1, we'll begin there. Now, understand, there's no direct teaching as far as the requirements for a believer or a someone witnessing, sharing. There's no requirements here listed as to what, how to serve. But with the scriptures, there is much to learn as we observe these two guys. These guys were effective servants for the Lord. And so looking at their lives, looking at how they respond, what they encounter, there should be a mirror to our hearts in finding out how we are doing compared to what we see in these seven verses. In verse 1 of Acts 14, and the scriptures will be up on the board as we go along. In Acts 14, verse 1, it says, "In Iconium they entered," Paul and Barnabas, "they entered the synagogue of the Jews together." So again, they're entering a synagogue. You see the pattern. "And they spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and of Greeks." Now, we'll stop here because there's a lot taking place. They're in Iconium, which is an interesting place. They're entering a synagogue, which is part of their pattern, because that's where everyone's gathered, and that's where they need to hear about the fulfillment of Jesus Christ and what he fulfills, and he is his Messiah, and so on. But keep in mind, Paul and Barnabas, man, these guys are good buddies. These guys are pals. And I'll go out on a limb and say, you know what? They are just best buds. They hang out, the kind of guys that just high five, hug, and enjoy food together, and just have a good time together, because they have a special history. They have a special history. Paul, when his name was Saul, and he was condemning the church, or having it condemned and consenting to people being put to death, he got saved on the road to Damascus. He gets saved, and the disciples are afraid of this guy, Saul. Well, Barnabas is the one who vouches for him. Barnabas is the one that gives him a chance. Barnabas is the one who invests time into this guy, Saul, who becomes Paul, and now they're best buds, because I would imagine the trust they have for one another, feeling as though, my brother, that guy, he has my back. He vouched for me, and we're out on the mission field together. And they're like, I would say, fellow soldiers. They trust one another, as if two soldiers were guarding something, and I'll take that point, you take that point, and we'll have each other's back. I think they had that kind of trust, that kind of a relationship. Paul and Barnabas. Now, they're entering Iconium. Now, Iconium is interesting to note, because now Iconium, you might be in Iconium, or you might enter an Iconium every time you go to work, maybe even when you go home. But Iconium was off the beaten path. It wasn't a major place, but it was off kind of behind the scenes. There were no Roman officials here. And it was sometimes referred to as the Wild West country, because almost anything can go. People will make sure justice is taking place or what have you. So Iconium is interesting. It's not so, let's say, civilized. And so they enter here. And what I see with Paul and Barnabas is they go where they're needed. They are going somewhere where the gospel needs to be spread. And so they feel called, they're commissioned by the Holy Spirit, and they go. And the question for us is, do we go where we are needed? Are we in a place daily, maybe when we check in at work, maybe when you just run to the store, do you put yourself or recognize that you are walking into an Iconium and that you are needed greatly there? And maybe you specifically, because of who might be there or who might listen to you, or the relationships you may have established. Where is it that we are most needed? And that's the answer is different for everyone here. Because wherever you feel you're needed, maybe I wouldn't be as successful. And likewise, wherever I go. But it's, are we where we needed? With the gifts that we have, are we placing ourselves in the position where we can most be used? So they enter together, and they enter the synagogue of the Jews. Now, the synagogue, that's the heart of community for the Jewish community. It's the heart of where everyone networks. We remember when Jesus heals a blind man and no one wants to say who he is. And, well, who do you say he is? Who healed you? They were afraid because they didn't want to get kicked out of the synagogue. So they go to a place where it's needed, and there's going to be challenge. There's going to be opposition, obviously. So they go to the synagogue of the Jews, and they are going way out of their comfort zone. I would say they're going out of their comfort zone, or maybe not, being filled with the Spirit. They have the truth and they see a need. But it could be very uncomfortable when we think where we go, where we would most be used. You can think of your past and then think of people that are still stuck in those things that you were involved in. Are you comfortable going there and sharing the gospel and telling them that they need Jesus? How is it that we would respond? How comfortable would we be? They were comfortable. They went to a place they knew where there would be an impact, an opposition. And for us, our comfort zone, a place that is not comfortable, could be work. It could be family members. And every time there's that family gathering, there's that person or this one or that. And it's hard to deal with because they oppose you. They mock you. They take little jabs, perhaps. It may even be, as I mentioned already, in your very own household, your spouse, your children. And they have this funny look at you because of who you are, because you are a believer and you read the Bible and you follow His word. And you're looked at in an odd way and you're facing opposition at home. And so these guys are entering Iconium. Number one, there's a risk there. Two, they're going in a synagogue. There could be a lot of impact, but there's a big risk there. You've probably heard this saying, is consider the turtle. He makes progress only when he sticks his neck out. And we look at ourselves, and are we being like that turtle? Are we taking risks and saying, you know what? I'm going to speak to this person. I know, I'm very confident he's going to laugh at me. He's going to reject me or say no thank you. But you know what? The Holy Spirit is calling me to speak to that person, and I am not going to disobey God. I'm going to stick my neck out like that turtle. And you're going to make progress. They may not change, but you've made progress in your confidence, your boldness, and your faith. And perhaps there could be an eternal salvation of someone having eternal life. So they go in together, it says. They go into the synagogue of the Jews together. And in the Greek, that's showing us that they do together, physically go together, but they're in sync, in other words. In the Greek, the emphasis is they are speaking together, they are acting together. They are a cool team. They're like a tag team. They have great teamwork, chemistry. They're team players. They know each other. They trust one another. If you've ever been talking to someone and you're watching a conversation and then you see where it's going and you chime in and you're like on the same page with your brother or sister, it's incredible. It's beautiful. It's dynamic when that takes place. That's the Holy Spirit when He's filling in those needs, the words that we need to have. Well, these two, Paul and Barnabas, they're a dynamic team. You can call them the dynamic duo, if you will, because they were filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So there's a lot of wisdom in going together with someone, you know, as far as accountability, protection, someone to watch your back. Very important to have a partner in the ministry. Ask yourself, do you have someone like this that supports you, that has your back, someone that you're comfortable with, someone that causes you to be bold when you're together and you're out preaching the word, or you're out dealing with strangers or on a work site, or whatever it might be. It is great to have someone that you're comfortable with, and these two had this going on. Now, they're going in here, and it says that they spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both Jews and of the Greeks. Now, notice it says they spoke in such a manner. It's important that we have a good conduct, proper conduct when we're dealing with people. And first impressions, they matter. These things matter. How you speak, the tone we use, the words we choose, the first impression when we say hello or we introduce ourselves, these things matter. And these guys were speaking in such a manner there was an incredible positive impact on souls. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, that'll be on the board. Verse that you're probably very familiar with. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Now, this is Paul writing, of course. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. The word there that I want to emphasize is conduct yourselves, conduct. And that word conduct means to regulate. So, in other words, exercise control. regulate how you conduct yourself, regulate what you say and how you're speaking to people. We don't want to be belittling. We don't want to be argumentative or arrogant because we have the truth after all. We want to be tactful, bold, confident, but spirit-filled, spirit-led. That, again, is the key. And Paul and Barnabas were operating in two gifts that are noted in Romans chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. Teaching and exhortation. Barnabas was a great person to have. He was the kind of guy that would be in your face and tell you like it is. He shot straight. And so these two guys had gifts and they used them. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 26, we see Paul again writing to young pastor Timothy. And it in a general sense, it's for us because, again, we're on a missionary journey. And so we need to know how to conduct ourselves with people. It says the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all. Have you ever been witnessing, perhaps, or seen a conversation take place and the person you're with is kind of getting argumentative? Or they're getting a little out of control and you're like, okay, this is not going well. And maybe you feel like I better jump in and say, you know, another thing to think of is, because you got to tone it down, it happens. It happens. Has it ever, you don't have to raise your hand, but if you raise your hand, if it's ever happened to you and you've done it, I've done it. All right, there's me and three other guys. Whew. I've done it. I mean, especially early on as a Christian, you're excited, you're fired up, and you know they're wrong and they're in error and they're being misled, and you want to see their soul saved so much, you get in their face and tell them how wrong they are. And we find that we're not making progress. So here, 2 Timothy is saying the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. Patient when wronged. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps may God grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. This will give us a positive impact. Conducting ourselves properly. Being able to convey truth without getting in someone's face and invading their space. So good intentions. We might have all these good intentions and I'm going to pray up and be right and not, I'm not going to argue. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to have a positive impact. Just like it was said on Sunday, just like Paul wrote in 2 Timothy. And you might have all the great, best intentions, but they can get thrown out the window when you're in action. You know, when you think of fighters, boxers have a fight plan. And it's very intense and it's very complex and in-depth. They train. They study their opponent. They study their weaknesses. They look at film. They understand their footwork, what works, what doesn't work. They're prepared. But then there's a saying, and it's this. Every fighter has a fight plan until they get punched in the face. You've ever heard that? You get in there and you know what he's going to do if you do this. You know what he won't do if you do this, whatever it might be. And then he punches you in the face and your defense comes up and then you start wailing. Street fights, wailing, right? But you get off of your game plan and you do something that is not trained for. You're not trained for, you don't have the endurance for, or whatever the case might be. And we blow it. And it's no different when we face opposition spiritually, speaking to someone, prepared, prayed up, you know the verses, and then someone insults you. So here we have, in this verse, they spoke in such a manner, led by the Spirit, filled by the Spirit, filled with joy, even after already being rejected once. They've been through this before. It says people were saved. That's incredible. People were saved. People believed, it says in this verse. Jews and Greeks, even more so, in the synagogue where they're trying to get the Jews to understand Jesus is the Messiah. So they're having a great impact because of their conduct, because they spoke in such a manner. You might have all the words candid. You have them all ready and lined up, phrases that are cool, quotes and what have you. But if you're not filled with the Spirit, it'll go all wrong. If you're not sincerely concerned about someone's soul, you won't be sensitive. You may be overbearing. So we have to expect opposition, like what they're going to experience here. Opposition is actually a good thing. It's good for us. It causes growth. It challenges us. It challenges us. In verse 2, it says, But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. These guys, these Jews who disbelieved, in the Greek, apatheo is the word for these guys who disbelieved. Apatheo. And listen to this. It means for one to not allow oneself to be persuaded. So these Jews were not allowing themselves to be persuaded. They were resisting. They're there with truth, but they are resisting. It means to refuse, to withhold belief. In other words, someone may be talking to me, but I refuse to believe them. I refuse to allow myself to believe or be persuaded by them. It also means to be disobedient. And we know in the scriptures, when someone doesn't obey God or come to God, it's referred to as being disobedient. I see here them, they're unwilling. They're being disobedient to the call of God. The context is being persuaded because they're sharing the gospel. I see them as purposely suppressing the truth. These individuals are refusing to acknowledge truth. They don't want it. They don't want it. And so this is what Paul and Barnabas are dealing with. But these who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles. So everything's going great. Jews are being saved. Gentiles, they're in the synagogue. This is Paul and Barnabas high-fiving one another at this moment. Maybe not physically, but in their hearts. They're saying, yes. Verse 2, but. It's recorded here, but. Instigators, skeptics, mockers, they're everywhere. And it's continual. If you are one who shares the scriptures, who lives boldly, stands fast for the Lord in your life, you experience this. You deal with instigators, skeptics, mockers. There's always one. There's always someone. Many of us may even think of our family gatherings and know there's always one. In my family, there's five, or whatever it might be. But there's always these individuals who are adverse to the Word of God because of something called conviction. So we have to prepare our hearts for it. We have to be ready. We have to be like, well, that boxer, prepared, know it, study the word, know what works, what doesn't work, how we were when we weren't believers yet, what worked against us, what broke down our hearts, what caused us to want to surrender. You're going to have people, when you're speaking truth, be upset. You're going to have opposition. Don't leave here today and think, well, I want to go through life and I don't want to deal with opposition. If you are a believer in Christ, you're going to have opposition. And if you're not, then somehow the way you're living, maybe it doesn't show. And so you're not stepping on anyone's toes. You ever hear the old saying, if you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that barks the loudest is the one that got hit, right? So when you're throwing out truth and the one that says, well, or they get upset or they start mocking you or putting you down or whatever it might be, that's the one that got hit. That's the one you got to say, everybody, get out of the way. I need to talk to that one. The one that's barking the loudest. And you know, as far as boxers go, you ever hear how a boxer is told, listen, man, you're doing great. You're connecting. The things we worked on, they're working, but stop admiring your work. You ever hear that term? Because you go in there and you lay a combination and pow, pow, pow. And the guy is a little rocked and you're like, wow. And you step back and you enjoy what you just did. Well, what you just did is going to anger that guy and it's going to cause him to get back at you. And it causes us to put down our defense when we throw a couple of jabs and we connect and we're looking good and you put your guard down, then you get punched. When you throw a rock in a pack of dogs, the one that barks the loudest might just not bark, might come running after you. And if you're not prepared with that opposition, you're going to get mauled and destroyed or discouraged or what have you. In John 16:8, we're talking about people being convicted because you're giving truth. Jesus said, and he, meaning the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. There he is again, the Holy Spirit. He is with us when we share truth. When we share truth, the Holy Spirit convicts them of their sin, of the judgment to come. And so if you're filled with the Spirit, you know, say the right things, and the Spirit will do what he does. And there'll be conviction. In Hebrews 4:12, it reads this: "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." You see, when you're sharing truth, you're going to cause someone, you're going to step on someone's toes. And when you're sharing truth, you're going to have opposition. You're going to have these instigators, or these devil's advocates, if you will. These devil advocates, these instigators, these people who will do this to us that we have to face. We need to know what we're dealing with. We have to know what we're dealing with. We have to know why or how they operate. Now, if we look here, and it says here that they were stirred up. Stirred up, epigero, is the Greek word. Stirred up, it means to instigate, to raise or excite against. So they purposely are in this group saying, okay, there's Paul and Barnabas, and they're like, yeah, well, you know what? These guys are this, and they're saying this, and they're trying to get people to join them, to instigate something against them. So you might be talking to one guy, and he might be the toughest one, but what they're trying to do is to gather a crowd or to gather support to outdo you, to spiritually wear you down. So it says that they stirred up. Now, in Acts 13, back in Acts 13, verse 50, we read this: "But the Jews incited and the devout women of prominence and the leading man of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district." That's when they were driven out, because they instigated. They were successful. They stirred up excitement, or they raised against them. They got people to go against them. So Paul and Barnabas have been there before. They've just been there before. Now, what is it? Maybe 40 miles out. Now they're in Iconium. But they've already been through this. You may have been through this. And that will help you be able to go through it again. It says they stirred up their minds. And the word psuche is the Greek word for minds. And it means the spirit, the soul. So being used here, we're talking about that seat of the feelings. They're trying to get not into their intellect, but into their soul. They're trying to pervert what they're hearing from Paul and Barnabas. So when you're sharing truth with someone and there's that one person instigating, spiritually what's trying to take place is to get into that person's heart so that they are not persuaded. It says that they stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Successful. They were successful. It embittered, and the Greek word for embittered is kakao, to afflict harm. And one good translation, I believe the English Standard Version, which I'm beginning to really love, says they poisoned their minds. They poisoned their minds. In other words, they're being told truth. These instigators come in and they're speaking stuff to them that doesn't just get them on an intellect level, but deep down in their soul, to the point where they are so upset with Paul and Barnabas, they want to do injury to them. And you could walk into a room and be sharing the scriptures and get someone so upset that they want to do injury to you. They would love to just walk up and slap you in the face, punch you in the nose, because you're telling them truth. You might be doing it filled with the Spirit, doing it gently, but it's the fact is there's conviction that you have to, that people deal with. Proverbs 29, 8 and 11 kind of gives us a glimpse of this spiritual opposition that I'm referring to. Proverbs 29, verse 8. "Scorners set a city aflame, but wise men turn away anger. When a wise man has controversy with a foolish man, the foolish man either rages or laughs, and there is no rest. Men of bloodshed hate the blameless, but the upright are concerned for his life. A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back." You see, this is what the kind of thing they're dealing with, spiritually speaking. People that are this adamant about rejecting you or having harm done to you. We need to stay in control. We're going to have opposition. We need to stay in control. It says there in the end that They stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. We can't forget that we are the brethren. We are believers. We have to remember that we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. So when you get punched in the face, verbally or whatever, or literally, remembering that you are an ambassador for Christ, not throwing that out the window. For our home fellowships, I spoke on Jonah and how he disobeyed God and went the other way and got on the boat and took off. And then all these things were happening. And the people said, they realized it was Jonah. And they asked him, you know, where are you from? Who are you? Who is your God? They're just amazing. Who is this guy? And his response is, I'm a Hebrew and I fear God. But yet he was running from God, being disobedient, blowing his witness. And we can't get into a place where we blow our witness by dealing with opposition in the wrong way. So Paul and Barnabas' response in verse 3, they're dealing with opposition. And opposition is good for us again. It really speaks volumes about our hearts, our heart set, where we are, how we are as far as spiritual maturity goes. It's been said about opposition, you can measure a man by the opposition it takes to discourage him. You can measure a man by the opposition it takes to discourage him. Maybe you're the guy who says, hey, you know, I was passing out these things about church service, you're invited, church, and blah, 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 and they say something. And don't tell me you're one of those, and then say something about it, and then you're like, yeah, never mind, I don't waste my time with you. And you walk away. That wasn't much opposition. You had opportunity to still say, like, oh, well, why is it? Have you ever been to one of these? You know, actually, ours is kind of cool. Can I explain why? You know, you didn't even invest any time. But here, the response here is incredible with Paul and Barnabas. Verse 3 is, therefore, all this is taking place. Therefore, as a result of these guys poisoning their minds, and they want to now harm us in their hearts. Therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly and with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting them signs and wonders be done by their hands. Therefore what? They became insulted? They became angry or offended? Did Paul and Barnabas have their feelings hurt? Did they argue? Did they debate? Did they get an attitude? Did they shake the dust off their feet? No. In their hearts, they may have been frustrated. They may have been troubled. They may have been sad. They may have been angry. But we see that what did they do? Instead, they didn't run. They didn't give up. They didn't get angry. Maybe in their hearts things were going on, but they did this is what they did, is they pressed in. They buckled down. They set themselves. They braced themselves for this. They were empowered by God to do this. What they did is they spent a long time there. All this is, you got people saved, so that's good. But then there's a rising opposition, and we've been there before, man. We know what happens, and they ran us out of town. Had we not left, I don't know if we would have lived to get to another city. They've been there before, but they stay at it. Possibly 6 months in Iconium, whatever time it would take to establish a church. But there's people who believe, but it says this. They spent a long time there. Time, the Greek word is chronos, and that means time, whether long or short. The context we see, long. And it says they spent. And now here's interesting. In the Greek, spent is diatribo. And it means to rub hard, to wear away, to continue on something and to wear it away. Long is hikanos. It means long enough, sufficient enough, sufficient in ability. Their ability, their empowerment comes from Jesus or comes from the Holy Spirit. So they stay there long enough, whatever is enough time to establish a church, to deal with opposition, to wear away. Consider using sandpaper. If you've ever used sandpaper, it's not going to take one or two passes to get that thing nice and smooth to where you need it, to finish it or what have you. You're going to use maybe a different grit sandpaper. You're going to apply different pressure. It's going to require patience. And over time, you'll have progress. And you also have to wear a dust mask because of the dust, the opposition, the harm that could be caused. But after investing time in something, you will have something looking great. So here it says they spent time that was necessary, enough. They wore at them, to wear them away, to persuade them. So these guys, they stayed longer. They chose this. Paul and Barnabas chose to make a spiritual investment with these people. We ask ourselves, do we, in the face of opposition, figure, you know what, this is bad and this is tough for me, but you know what? I'm going to give some time. I'm going to invest in that person because that person is a soul. That person is going one place or another. And right now he's going to hell and I have the floor. Should I forfeit it or should I press in? You see, when we value something, we find time, right? We find time for something we value. When we invest time in things that we care about, whatever it is, a car, your girlfriend, boyfriend, boy interest, girl interest. I'm interested in this car. I'm going to take whatever long as it takes to make it look great. And every day off you get, you're going to go work on it little by little and invest time because you care about that thing or that guy or that girl. You know what? I'm off work. I'm going to go see her today. I'm going to invest time because I'm very interested and I care about this person. When we genuinely care about something, we invest time. We should genuinely care about souls. And we should genuinely, willingly, empowered by the Spirit, invest time in people. We need to be sure that when we're investing time, it's because we care. Not to win the argument, not to show them what we know, not because we're disgusted with their lifestyle, not because we're personally offended. So I'm going to stand here longer until I offend them. Or not simply because you're right and you have truth and you want to show them how wrong they are with the wrong motives, but because we sincerely care. That should be our motive. The heart of Christ, to put others, esteem others higher than ourselves and to want to see them saved. These eternal investments, man, they can potentially yield all eternal dividends. Barnabas, he vouched for Paul or Saul at the time. He took the time to invest in this guy, Saul, and now they're out doing this. Jesus, when he was walking, he was stopped by the rich young ruler. Jesus stopped and took the time to invest, to exchange words, to dialogue with this guy because he loved him. It's because he cared. Jesus had places to go. He had things to do, but there was someone that he invested his time with. Because he cared. You know, I remember way back, I was not a believer. And I worked at this company, and I worked in the mail department. And there was another guy there I worked with, but a bunch of ladies. And all these ladies were believers. They all loved Jesus. There was no doubt. They talked about Jesus. I remember how it used to anger me when they would do something, and you know, because we would do in mail work, whatever, and they would drop papers or a paper, and they go like, oh Lord, and they would say, oh, you know, praise the Lord, and this, and I would be like, oh, it's always about Jesus, these ladies. But you know what? I had a good rapport with them. They were very, very sweet. And you know what? I'd work there. I'd show up to work. I'd be hungover. Maybe I didn't even get to sleep, and I'd just go straight to work. And I'd be a mess. And they knew I was a mess. They knew it. I would be sarcastic with them sometimes. But they were sweet, so it was hard to be mean. Or hard to stay mean with them. But you know what? They met me where I was. They knew I was in trouble. They knew that I had spiritual problems. And you know what? We would sit around and talk. And we had such a good relationship. They were so sweet and genuine that we would joke about things. We'd walk across the street and buy our lunches together and come back and talk. But all this time, they would tell me things like, you know you need Jesus, right? You know you need Jesus. You know, well, you know, whatever. But they were so sweet, I'd be able to talk with them, even though it would kind of twist in my heart. And they would always assure me that they were praying for me. You know, Steve, I'm praying for you. And, you know, I think of these ladies, and I went on in my life, and then I got saved. And I always think about these sweet ladies, these Jesus ladies, and how they invested their time in me. They really cared. And, you know, I, one of these days, I do really need to look them up and just to see how they're doing. But they took advantage of a ministry opportunity. I was rude and whatever at times, and they knew when to leave me alone and then when to throw a jab and what have you. And I learned to appreciate it and realize they care. And we need to be like that, Paul and Barnabas. We need to have a genuine care for the soul that is being rude to us, that maybe doesn't want to hear it today, but then will sit and joke with us and realize that we're praying for them. And so we can't give up. We don't want to give up because something takes too long. It's hard work, or it's going to take too much time. Imagine a doctor. Imagine a surgeon saying, you know what, man, I'm in the middle of this surgery. It's taking too long. I got places to go. I make all this money. I want to go out and spend it. I got people to see. What if he just figures, you know, I've spent enough time. Let's just sew him up and we'll leave it at that. I've given it enough time and I'm going to move on. Imagine now that, spiritually speaking, you're talking to someone and you're making progress and you may not even realize it. And now you're performing open heart surgery. This person is opening their heart to you. It may not seem like it, but it may be happening. And you're saying, you know what, he's kind of rude. Every time I say something, he's kind of rude. But you're dialoguing. He's still talking to you. And you cut it short. And you leave the guy there and not finish. Because you chose not to invest time in this person when you could have made a lot of progress with that person, but you stopped short. Paul and Barnabas stayed. They spent a long time there. How long? Long enough. Long enough. They did what was required. So let's be careful about this as well. They spent a long time there. They were speaking boldly. We have to be careful how we define bold. When we're speaking boldly, it doesn't mean arrogance. It doesn't mean to be, aggressive or what have you. Here, it means that they were speaking openly and fearlessly. Why? Because they were relying on the Lord. It says because their reliance was upon the Lord. So they were able to speak openly, fearlessly. I have truth. It's as if you're saying to someone, 2 + 2 = 4. 2 + 2 = 4. I know it does. I've looked at it over and over and over and over. And I believe it. Jesus will save you from hell. He will restore your life. He will change things in your life. I believe it. I know it. And you can speak boldly and openly about it and fearlessly because it's truth. And that's how these guys were speaking. Not bold in the sense of, you know, all bravado and just in the wrong way with arrogance. But they had the truth and they knew it. And they knew what it can do for this person, the people they were talking to. We can't underestimate the fact that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. How we need to go before God and ask Him to fill us with His Spirit. To continually fill us, empower us with His Spirit. To exercise our gifts. Whether it's speaking to someone or in prayer. Being able to pray for someone in the Holy Spirit. It's crucial to understand that that's what's taking place throughout the book of Acts. The acts of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 6:10, speaking of being bold and speaking openly and fearlessly, Ephesians 6:10 and 11, it says, "Finally," Paul writes, "be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." We need to put on the full armor of God. We need to be filled and empowered by the Spirit, so that we can be able to have victory against the schemes of the devil or his instigators or his advocates, the people that we will encounter. It says that the Lord granted signs. They were apostles. Paul was an apostle. Barnabas is referred to one in the general term here. But they were signs and wonders followed them. And so it was impacting the people as they see them operate in the power of the Spirit supernaturally. Well, you know what? When we operate in living lives that honor God, making right decisions, when everyone would have done this, you say, well, it's not ethical. I'm going to do this. When it's, you know what? to your children, to your parents, to your coworkers. We can't write that off because this wasn't part of the job. We can't include this in our expense reports. You know, everyone does it. Well, I'm not, because it's not part of the policy or our agreement or contract. But it's when we are operating as believers, when we are sincere about what we believe, when we get angry and you don't sin in your anger, but they know you're angry, but you held your composure. When people see us operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's like signs and wonders to the world, because they're in awe thinking, how did you not walk over and punch that guy in the face? How did you not chew him out as well? How is it that you were just weeping for that person when they just insulted you? How is it that you have this kind of a heart set? It's supernatural. And it's like signs and wonders to the world when they see us being obedient to Christ, being filled with his Spirit. So our testimony, our obedience to the Lord, our faith, our trust in God speaks volumes to the world when we are consistent, not like Jonah, but consistent. When we are consistent, surrendered, obedient to the Lord, walking in humility, when they see this, it's different. It's different, and we must walk this way to make an impact. So the Lord will grant you those same types of signs and wonders by your testimony. Now, in verse 4, it says this. But the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. Now they were divided. It means schizo in the Greek. They were divided. It means separated. To divide, to literally split something, to chop something or tear something in half. So these guys were having an impact. They were dividing. The city was divided. There were two camps, for and against them. Have you ever lost friends because of Jesus? Have you ever lost friends, maybe even family members or relationships? And they're not the same anymore because you are a follower of Christ. Well, you know, heartbreaking as that is, if you've lost friends because of the Lord, because you are obedient to him, good. That's good for you. That's a great thing for us. That's something we need to emphasize to our children, to our friends, new believers. Listen, Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower, you're going to be one of those soils. You are going to either give in and go on with other people that are going to entice you or what have you. If friends don't want to hang out with you because you're no longer partying, drinking, speaking this way, going to this, or desiring, or you want to go to church all the time, and they don't want to hang out with you, you know, encourage them to join you at church. Encourage them that they need Jesus. That'll probably make them run faster. But if it does, that's okay. Because you don't need that influence in your life so that they can do what? Poison your mind? Poison the minds around you? And cause a change and draw you away? So there's a division taking place here. And Jesus said in Matthew 10:34 that he didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. It says, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Now that division or that conflict between mother-in-laws, well, that's kind of just a natural one, guys. No, I'm kidding. That's just automatic. That's just going to happen. No, it shouldn't happen. Absolutely not. I'm just making a joke. Anybody ever hear the joke, what's the difference between an in-law and an outlaw? Well, I'm not going to say it. You want to know? Ask Pastor Joe. He's shared it before. It's a funny one. But listen, you know what? I'll tell you what. I'm joking, of course. But there will be divisions even in your own home, in your own families. How heartbreaking is this? Because of truth. Because they're adamant about resisting truth. They're adamant about the conviction that they're having in their hearts. They're not giving in to it. And this is sad. It's very unfortunate when divisions exist in a home. It is the worst. Because your home, your household should be your domain, your of peace. When you come home and you're done with a long day of work, that you could come home to loved ones, people that you are in sync with, your wife, who might be glad that you're home now. And now you can enjoy dinner together. Or your children, and they can say, Dad's home, Mom's home. But when you go home and there's conflict, and there's a division, a spiritual division, it overwhelms people. It really is a heartbreaking situation. It is tough. It is tough to continue every day when you have to go home and you're in your house and you wake up to division. It's very unfortunate. It's very emotionally taxing for people. And so even more so in a confined place like your home, when there's division, how much more we need to be filled with the Spirit to endure it, to love them, to initiate relationship, to be able to respond correctly, to be willing to spend more time and invest time in your loved ones. It's very unfortunate, but you will be, as believers, written off by people, by friends, and by family. Girlfriends, boyfriends, you're too holy. You know what? If your girlfriend or boyfriend finds you too holy and too sold out for Jesus, then drop her like a bad habit. Drop him like a bad habit. Because, you know, that's the worst thing when you get into a girl's heart or a young man's heart and they crowd out God and they get poisoned. So divisions, they're hurtful and they're hard in the home. But when you're friends and what have you, you know, they're good things. They're healthy things. But they're also healthy in the sense they build up our faith and they cause us to call out on God more to empower us to endure it. So we will be written off, but we need to pray for the best and prepare for the worst. We can't convince everyone. We can't force anyone. You're not going to be able to successfully persuade everyone to surrender to Jesus. But you should definitely be giving all the time that's necessary, that you're able to. It speaks of your ability to, meaning you're filled with the Spirit and you do as much as you can until it's safe, like these guys. And not everyone's going to change. You can't force everyone. You know, tomorrow I'm going to a memorial service. And a friend of mine, one of the very first friends I ever had, I remember when I was a little guy with my brothers, I think we were walking to the liquor store and down the corner. And the little guy was playing, my buddy, first friend I ever made by myself. He was playing with little army men and tanks. And I thought that was cool. And we said a little something together. We walked back, and we said a little something together. I remember that guy. He was two doors down from my house. We grew up together. He went in a really, really bad way. He's the one that died. And, you know, tomorrow is his memorial service. And I had opportunities to hang out with him, to party with him. We did crazy stuff together, and then I went out and got married, and then I got saved, and then I would see him, and then I would talk to him little by little. But he went in a real bad path, jail and drugs and what have you and stuff. And tomorrow's his memorial service. And when I would talk to him, I think the last time I had a chance to talk to him was probably last year. We stood there together, and we were talking about stuff, and went over to his place, stood out in his yard, visiting my mom. And so we're talking, he had his girlfriend there, and they were kind of arguing, and he was talking about, what is this thing? What do you preach about? What do you do? Tell me. And so I started telling him about the Lord, and we talked, and he wanted me to pray for him. He was really in bondage to sin. But there was that part, maybe a window open in his heart. He wanted truth. He wanted to do the right thing, but he would never break away from these things. I remember we prayed, and I told him, you need the Lord, man. And you know what? When you play in the church, don't worry about when you walk in. Just go. Go. It'll change your life, man. You'll meet people. You know, things in your relationship will do well. You guys won't be like this and that. We had a good time. We talked. We prayed. And then, you know, he said, I'd come around. I give him some messages and stuff like this. And, you know, the cycle goes on. I see him, and there he is doing his thing and what have you since then. He killed himself. About 2 weeks ago, and not everyone is going to respond. Not everyone is going to change. But the importance of investing time in someone, I can't minimize that. I can't emphasize it enough. Everybody in this room has somebody that will listen to you. And maybe we'll tune everyone else out, but you're that one person that they might listen to. And they might not be convinced, but you have their heart. You might have their attention. Don't stop short. Continue to invest time in these people. Be like Paul and Barnabas. Man, they knew the opposition. They just faced it. Ridicule, insults, and they're willing to do it again. And it's happening again. And they, what do? They don't run. They spend, they invest a lot of time there. In verse 5, this extreme opposition gets to a head where it says, and when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and stone them. This is why we need to pray for the best, prepare for the worst. Verse 5 is the worst. Now they're ready to make an attempt. Their hearts are poisoned. They're ready to actually kill them. The word attempt, horme, in the Greek, it means to rush, to attack. It's an impulse or a desire. Now they are against them. They physically want to hurt them. Their hearts have been poisoned by words. They didn't pay them to do this. They got into their souls. And that's the way the world we live in is. Hearts are given over to the enemy to the point where we're hated. And they want to get rid of us and the words that we have, the truth that we have. What takes place here is the words, the whispering, these guys are no good. 6 months or whatever down the line, they want to kill them now. Here's Paul and Barnabas, they're dealing with it again. There's a mob mentality taking place and it's brewing, and here it comes to a head. And now it's going to go crazy because all the excitement of all this anger is built up and it's out of control now, because everyone's just going to do something crazy and kill these two guys. And so they just got into their minds and they're going to do something that is just incredible. And so we see here's another good reason to have a partner when you go out witnessing. It can get physical. It can get dangerous. You want to have someone accountable, to be accountable with, someone to vouch for your behavior and what have you. Or when it gets even this bad, you know. And as a side note, if you do choose someone to go out with and you might get in a situation like this, just make sure you could run faster than them. No. I'm kidding. But if you can't, just trip them. No. But here's a terrible situation. It comes to a head. You know what? I remember in high school, junior high and high school. Remember the food fights? Anybody ever been involved in a food fight? 1, 2, 3, 4. All right. I don't want to admit it. But I'll tell you this. They were kind of fun, right? I just recall you'd be sitting there and you're eating. You're just talking junk with the guys and what have you. And then someone just starts with a sound. People are going, and then it gets crazy. And next, everybody's pounding things, yelling. And then burritos are flying and orange juice and everything. And you're like, yeah, you're running backwards, throwing stuff. A lot of fun. But that's wrong, right? And you just got caught up. You got caught up in the moment. And it was getting loud, exciting. It's like at a game, you're cheering, you're getting crazy. This is taking place here. Their minds became poisoned. Mob mentality is taking place. Yeah, let's get them. Yeah, you know what? Okay, I'll pick up a stone. Let's go, let's go. And now they're going, just like we see today. And all these riots going on, all these political things going on. People are just being poisoned in their minds, in their hearts. And they're taking up weapons and what have you. And this is what's happening. It says here that they got the rulers. And the rulers here is probably not Roman rulers or what have you, because they weren't there. The rulers we're talking about, unlike in chapter 13, in chapter 14, most likely synagogue rulers, religious rulers is what we're probably dealing with here. It says they were going to mistreat and stone them. Hubrizo and lithobeo. It means that they were going to mistreat them. They were going to insult them, show a lack of respect, treat them shamefully, and at the same time physically kill them or throw stones at them. So it was clear that they were just in a rage to attack. So from emotional, it went physical, and now they're going to deal with a stoning. And we do know this, that later in chapter 14, verse 19, Paul, they leave this place, as we'll see right now, they leave this place and they go on to Lystra, and Paul is stoned. Paul is stoned because people from Iconium and I believe Antioch came over to Lystra where Paul was, and they did the job, and they went after and got him because he was doing simply sharing truth. And so here, you know what? The bold, we, the bold, when we share truth, when we're being very careful with our conduct to people, and it gets really bad, extreme, whether it's they want to beat you up, or whether it's like they're getting heated and they're angry, you're not getting anywhere, and you're not making any headway. You know what? We need to continue to be bold, but we have to be wise. These guys, they were bold, but they weren't foolish. We need to continue to be bold, but not foolish. And we need to get a clue like they did. In verse 6, it says, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region. And Lystra is where Paul was stoned. But they left because it got too crazy. They did what they could with the ability they had. They spent enough time to make what impact they could, being led by the Spirit. I'm certain they left by the Spirit, directed by the Spirit to being protected, and they left. They made the decision, and we need to be that same way with people. Now, let me read this verse. In Titus 3, verses 8 through 10, it says this. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed in God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. So here we see something happening here, cutting off someone, rejecting someone because they are just trying to cause opposition, conflict. They're adverse to you. And it says, you know what? After a first and second warning, that person, reject them. Now, I'm not telling you to cut people off and what have you. But what we see here, they're cutting them off in a way. They're shaking the dust off their feet again, and they're taking off. They're not saying we give up on you and, you know, whatever. Too soon, they've stayed there, led by the Spirit, with enough time to the point where it's like, you know what? Another minute and we're dead. We need to move on. Not because we don't care about them anymore or what have you. It's because there's more souls to be had. And if we're dead, we can't continue the Lord's work. So if you're talking with someone at work, family member, and you're conducting yourself well, great. But we have to get a clue when they start getting to the point of frustrated with you, where they have that look that they want to punch you in the face. You know, you work with them every day, right? So why does it have to end today? You'll see them tomorrow. End on a good note. So tomorrow you can kind of pick up where you left off, unless you went too far and now they never want to talk to you. You're in the lunchroom, they come in, they forget it, and they leave because we blew it. So we have to be very careful, and so that we don't get to a point where they're just upset, they're angry, they don't want to see you, they can make a scene, and now you have to reject them because it's just opposition in the worst sense. So we have to recognize, we have to be able to recognize when we're hitting a wall with someone. Hitting a wall doesn't mean I'm done with them. Hitting a wall could mean I think we're done right now. I think we're done today. Let me try and end this on a good note. Hey, listen, man, I'm sorry. I feel like we're getting a little heated here, and that's the last thing I want to do. You know, after all, blah, 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 and whatever. And you make light of it. Bring it back to a good rapport. So you have that window will still be open of that guy's heart. So we can't fail. It says that they fled, and it means to flee for refuge. To flee for refuge, and they did just that. They left. They didn't want to stick around because they knew what was going to take place. And so we need to know when to stop a conversation. We need to know when they've had enough. Now you're just insulting them. And you might not be insulting them, but now everything you're saying, they're defensive, they're insulted, they're angry, they're cutting you off, they're not letting you finish. Stop. You know what? Maybe even already you went too far. Bring it to a good place. It says in verse 7, you know what? The bold, yes, we have to be bold and we have to be wise. And if we're wise, we will be fruitful. In verse 7, and there they continued to preach the gospel. They went to these other cities and there they continued to preach the gospel. I have every bit of confidence that they continued in the same manner. The synagogue, there's division. They dealt with opposition properly. They conducted themselves well. They went to Lystra. That's where the home of Lois, Eunice, and Timothy were. That's probably where he met Timothy. Had he not got a clue and been dead in Iconium, he would have never met Timothy and Timothy's letter and Timothy as a pastor and so on. So great things taking place. They healed a crippled. And then again, at the end there, Paul is stoned. But we have to maintain this. I want everyone to leave here today this. I need to be bold. I need to be wise about the Lord and what I say. But we have to be careful that we maintain a good rapport with people. That way we can leave a door open to speak to them on another date, at another time. We don't want to be that one Christian who makes everything awkward. Walks in the room and everyone's, oh boy, there he is. Or there she is. I know what the first thing they're going to ask me. Or whatever it is. You know? We need to not be the Christian everyone wants to avoid. We don't want to blow our witness so that we can continue to preach or minister to them another day. And here is the last verse I want to share with you, Ephesians 6, 18 and 20. It's the heart of what we want. It's the heart of Paul, and this should be our heart to the Lord. And Lord, help us to make an impact. Ephesians 6, 18 to 20 says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. There he is. In the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, Paul writes, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. That's our prayer. Lord, help me. Help me to say the right things. This is Paul. You would think, oh, Paul, you have all the right things to say. You don't get it wrong. Paul's human. He's relying on the Holy Spirit empowerment. We need it. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness, the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, with confidence, freely, without fear, knowing you have the truth, but with love and sensitivity. Because it's so easy, knowing that you walk in the room and you're a Christian, you already scared half the room. Now when you open your mouth and the first thing out of your mouth is something so whatever, now you've dealt with the other half. Everybody has their guards up automatically. We have to understand that we're walking into a conversation. Most likely, they already have their guard up. And so you want to get them to lower their guard. And that's about befriending them, understanding who they are, understanding that they were in a place that probably you were and how you would have wanted to be spoken to. Amen? So, lastly, I'll say this, is go forward and know that you're on a missionary journey. We don't have to go anywhere. It's where you live. It's where you are. And operate like Paul and Barnabas. There's a lot of examples here that we can work by. Let's bow our hearts and seek the Lord. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the recording of these events so that we could see two impactful, effective ministers of reconciliation operating in the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can get a clue, that we can understand that we are on a missionary journey right now. And right now, we are asking for you to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, in this room, there are so many gifts. And perhaps in the size of this room, there are so many gifts that are remaining in everyone's pocket. And they're not bringing them out and exercising them. Lord, give us boldness. Give us boldness to speak truth, to be understanding, to have a sincere, genuine love, desire, concern for the souls that we deal with. Lord, I pray that we would not be the person, we would be spending time with people because we truly care. That we truly are involved in ministry. Ministry minded to see souls saved, lives changed. Lord, help us. We surrender to you. Remove the things in our lives that are wrong, the thoughts that are wrong, or the things that are maybe sin, that are crowding out you, that are not allowing us to be fully impactful to the degree that you have created us to be. Lord, help us to not be hindering ourselves by being caught up in the wrong things in this world. Help us to be in sync with your heart for this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.